Advent season we have been waiting for this time. The Christ child is here. He is here with us today. Let us worship. Join with me standing and singing our opening hymn, Joy to the Lord.
Welcome you this morning to First Baptist Church of Elon. It is the first Sunday of Christmas, and that is why we're here to celebrate and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to welcome all family and friends that are in for the holidays, and we ask that as you have a chance to worship with us this morning, feel free to fill out one of the visitor's cards in your pew. You can place those in the offering plate as they're passed by a little later on in worship. You'll notice that we have two things that you hopefully gathered as you came into worship this morning: a bulletin that'll help you in worship this day, and a salmon colored sheet that talks about all the ministry opportunities coming up here at First Baptist Church of Elon in the coming weeks. I encourage you to take a look at those, look at those special announcements coming up in this coming new year, and we look forward to having you with us as this new year begins. As we gather here, we do want to lift up prayer for Mason and Kim and Wes and Wilson as they travel this weekend to visit with family this Christmas season. We just ask that they have safe travels home. And as many of our church members are away seeing family and friends this holiday, we just pray for their safe travel home as they come. This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 148. It's a psalm that you're probably very familiar with. We've read it over and over during this time of Advent. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, you who are beyond time and space, take this moment of worship and bless it. May the grace experienced in this place be multiplied to overflowing so that the whole world sees the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. God of new surprises, take this opportunity to surprise us with your Spirit as it speaks and guides us this day. Create in us a clean heart, a clean head. Refresh our spirits and transform our bodies and minds to worship you this day. We lift this prayer in the name of Emmanuel, God with us, the one who has come and will come. And we lift this prayer, the one he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Join with us in singing our hymn of praise, Good Christian Men Rejoice. It's number 96 in your hymnal. Please stand.
If we could all turn in our hymnal to number 85, the first Noel, would do verses 1, 3, and 4. Please stand.
Praying for an offering here. We thank you for these tithes and offering, Father, which we give to honor you, God our Father, the God of great wonders. We join with you in this season of giving when you gave us the ultimate gift, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life and breath you've given us. Let these gifts be a blessing to further your kingdom. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
If you would, bow with me in a time of prayer and confession. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks that you are unchanging and that your concern for justice and righteousness was so strong that you sent your Son in human form to share the concern of all people. We confess that too often we hesitate to speak or act when we see people who are being treated unjustly, but you sent your Son. Forgive us, O God. So many times we fail to share the joy and happiness that this season brings to us, but you sent your Son. We give you thanks, and we ask for forgiveness, O God. So many times we hustle and rush through all the expectations of what this Advent Christmas season brings to us and our families, failing to stop and wait patiently and to remember that your Son was sent. We give thanks to you, O God, and we ask for forgiveness when we have rushed. Father, as a body of believers that has been united in your Son's name this day and every day, we look forward to the opportunities that lie ahead for us in 2016. But Father, that we ask for forgiveness in advance when we put our own thoughts and our own expectations first rather than listening to your Spirit. We give you thanks, O God, but we ask for forgiveness. Father, we gather here united in your Son's name, lifting you not within these walls, but in this community and around this world. We ask for forgiveness, but most importantly, we give you thanks, O God. Thank you. Emmanuel, Christ is with us. Amen. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, the Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. You can turn in your Bibles with me this morning to that or follow along the screen as the words are printed behind me. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. So now what? Christmas is over, right? Wonderful celebration, Thursday evening. Wonderful time of gathering here in the sanctuary around the communion table to celebrate Christ's birth. We've been with our family and friends already, is my guess. Some of you may still have those extended family you've got to go visit. But Christmas is over, right? Let's take the decorations down, right? Wait a minute, I heard yes, let's do it, and no, let's not do it. It's something about this time of year, right after Christmas is over and right before New Year's gets here, there's something about this time, this week, that we just do not know what to do with. We want to carry over that Christmas joy, but we also want to look ahead to a new year and the opportunities that it brings. You know what? You're not the only ones who struggle with this time of year. Did you know that this Sunday, the Sunday right after Christmas, is commonly referred to as Associate Pastor Sunday? You know that? Now, I'm going to put Mason on the spot because he's not here. Mason, when he was hired, told me that the Sunday after Christmas, he would never be gone because he remembered having to preach the Sunday after Christmas as an associate pastor. So next Sunday, y'all give him a good bit of that, okay? Out of the 15 years that I have been in this church serving, 13 of those 15 years I have preached this Sunday. I kind of come to expect it. Before the calendar turns, I go ahead and write, David's preaching the Sunday after Christmas. You know, and it's not a shot at pastors, but there's so much that goes into the Advent season. So much that we pour into this time of Advent and anticipation and preparation. Then there's the climax of Christmas Eve, that time when we're just gathered and we celebrate the Christ child is finally in the manger. We can finally celebrate, and then there's just a little lull, a hangover, if you want to call it that. For centuries and centuries, the church has not known what to do with this Sunday. It's not just here. It's not just down the road where I know another associate pastor is preaching. It's not just in churches local. For centuries, the Christian church has struggled to do, what do we do with the Sunday after Christmas Eve and before the first Sunday of the new year, which is commonly referred to as Epiphany? That's when the wise men come. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the wise men, okay? That's Epiphany Sunday. And for centuries, the church has had that Sunday in between as a gap, and like, what do we do with that Sunday? The lectionary, this official reading of the scripture throughout the year, if we follow the lectionary for the entire year, we read through the entire Bible as we do in worship, and we try to follow that a little bit. The lectionary doesn't even know what to do with this. You know what they do is they decide to speed it up a little bit. So this Sunday, we're going to talk about Jesus as a 12-year-old. 4 days ago, he was a baby. That's speed growth there, folks. Yeah, I thought about it. But today we're going to talk about Jesus as a 12-year-old, and then next Sunday we're going to revert back to when Jesus was a little toddler when the wise men came. Not even the church knows what to do with this Sunday. And so that has been my question for years is, what do you talk about and what do you do with this Sunday? I think our scripture passage this morning opens up our eyes to something that we're called to do that I think we fail to do. This is a scripture passage that you have read many times before. We've heard the story about Jesus going to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and then Mary and Joseph leaving with the caravan of people that are traveling with them, and then all of a sudden Jesus is not there. We've heard that scripture passage preached before. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard about it even mentioned in just society today. But sometimes I think we just do a glancing snapshot of it. We don't stay with the rest of the story. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at this passage in a little bit different way than maybe that you've ever read this. Now, most of the time when we read this passage, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Turn your Bibles with me. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to them. If you've got it on your phone, I give you permission to pull your phone out and follow it on. Yeah, I know the youth do that. Pull your phone out. Find it on your phone. We're going to follow it on the screen as well, but I want you to be able to look at it constantly today. If you don't have a Bible with you, underneath your pew or in your pew in front of you, there's a Bible with you. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. We're going to read verses 41 through 52. This is coming off what we talked about on Christmas Eve, the birth of the Christ child. And it picks up 12 years later. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Now don't put it away. Hold on to it, okay? Because this morning, we're going to look at this in a little bit different way than we normally do on a Sunday morning. Now, when I start preparing for a sermon, I dive into the text. I actually read the text in at least 3 or 4 different translations before I decide on which one I'm going to go with. I don't stop there. I start looking at commentaries. I start looking at those footnotes at the bottom of your Bible that most people just kind of glance over. I start doing a little bit of research. And like an academic, I start digesting this text. I start looking through the details of it. That's not what I'm going to do today. I'm going to share some of those results that I found. But today I'm going to ask you to do something that you probably haven't done with this scripture passage before. When you've read the scripture passage before, one of the first responses is, Mary and Joseph were awful parents. Right? How many of you have ever thought that before? Mary and Joseph were all, come on now. I'm a parent. I thought, good gracious, 3 days you didn't know where your child was. We think of that way. We look at that way. The second way we look at it is this, is like, Jesus was a terrible teenager. How many of you looked at Jesus was something awful? Come on now. If you have a teenager, I know you've thought this way before, right? You think, Jesus did something he wasn't supposed to do. Well, today I'm going to ask you to jump in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. I'm going to ask you to jump in the shoes of Jesus. And then I also want you to jump into the shoes of those in the temple where Jesus was sitting and listening and learning. Let's start with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, we just celebrated 4 days ago, that the Christ child had been born to them. You're talking about pressure. Can you imagine? You're going to raise the Messiah. Dun, dun, dun. You know, that's where that dramatic pause takes place in the movies. We have this great music line that carries us out, and we look into Mary's eyes and we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world am I going to do this? I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that Mary and Joseph were saddled with one of the greatest parenting responsibilities that has taken place of all time. They have to raise the Messiah, the Christ child. So does that mean, as a 2-year-old, when Jesus went through the terrible twos, and to say he didn't would take away his full humanity, let's say this. When Jesus went through his terrible twos, that Mary and Joseph just sat there with a smile on their face, and this is the Christ child. He's so wonderful. Come on. We know that raising this child was a significant task. It was probably daunting. And you can imagine in the early years, this is something that Mary and Joseph worried about, struggled with. How do we do this? What do we do? How do we handle things? But probably at some point in raising little Jesus, the toddler, they stopped looking at Jesus as the Messiah, and they started looking at him as their son. So, to this story about Jesus being a 12-year-old, their thoughts probably were Jesus as a teenager, not Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus the Christ child. I'm sure in the back of Mary's mind especially, she probably held that deep in her heart, remembering what was spoken to her. But at this point in time, for 12 years, they have been the mother and father of Jesus. He's 12 years old. They travel to Jerusalem as they had done before. This was not the first time that they had traveled to Jerusalem and to the temple. This was something they would do every single year during the Passover. Some think that they did it more than just with the Passover. They also traveled with what we read in Exodus during the Festival of the Tabernacles and also the Pentecost celebration for the Jewish people those three times. So there's a possibility that Jesus traveled with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem at least three times a year. They went to the temple at least three times a year. This wasn't a once-in-a-lifetime experience. This wasn't like going to Disney World that one time and holding on to it. It was something that happened every single year. And so they traveled. And they didn't travel alone. Back then, when you traveled to the temple for Passover, everybody went with you. Now, we imagine that a great host of people went with them. Some refer to it as a caravan. Some refer to it as this huge mob. But most scholars believe that it would have taken an entire day to look through all the people that were traveling in this group. So as Mary and Joseph were going along, Jesus could easily be hanging out with his cousins, with his best friends. You just don't know. Going up and coming back. So they travel up. Everything goes as according to plan. Most scholars believe this story is included because Jesus was 12 years old. At the age of 13 is when he became a man in the Jewish faith. And so they went for a preparatory class, as you would call it, for this year before they would return next year and Jesus would be seen as a man. So he was right on the cusp of being seen as a man and a child, right there in the middle. So he wasn't a two-year-old child, but they were watching every step of the way. He was a young man, growing up to be a mature man. And so they trusted that he would be where he was supposed to be. So Mary and Joseph, traveling up, took him to the temple. Everything went as according to plan, and they traveled back. They just assumed Jesus was with them. Mary and Joseph were not bad parents. A day later, they recognized that Jesus wasn't with them. They probably went through the entire caravan of people that they had traveled with, looking for him, thinking he's just going to be in that tent over there, or he's going to be hanging out with those people over there. And as they went through this multitude of people, it probably took an entire day to go through that caravan, they realized Jesus is not there. Now, two things about travel back then. You traveled in groups for safety. It was not safe to travel alone. So that's why this great caravan went together. The second thing to remember is after Jesus is not discovered in the multitude after they had in the caravan after they had left and returned home, Mary and Joseph had to travel alone back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. That was dangerous. And it probably wasn't just Mary and Joseph. The assumption is they had their children with them. That's not safe. So as a parent, you're first worried, but then you're getting angry, and then you're getting disgusted, and then you're thinking, I can't wait till I get my hands on that 12-year-old child. And Joseph's probably thinking the same thing, probably trying to calm Mary down. If we look at Scripture, this is the last time we see a glimpse of Joseph in the New Testament canon. We don't see him anymore. And so Joseph and Mary traveled back, and they searched for him at least 2 days in Jerusalem. They were going to visit family. They were saying, do you have Jesus? Did Jesus hang out with you? Are you still here? Have you seen him? And they traveled around Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't a small place. It was a big place. And so they went everywhere. And then they finally came to the place where they had last seen him, the temple. Can you imagine, put yourself in Mary's shoes, as she walks around the corner and she sees Jesus sitting there with the scholars of the time discussing, listening, What do you think is going through Mary and Joseph's head? Woo, he's here, and I'm going to kill him. And that's what we see. Because in this location where Mary and Joseph come to them, Mary wouldn't be the one who was speaking. Society would have said it should have been Joseph speaking to Jesus in the temple courts. But who speaks here? It's Mary. Mary's the first one. So it was building up in Mary so strong that she couldn't help but say, "What in the world are you doing?" That's the Message version, not the NRSV. "What are you doing?" And Joseph's probably got her back. Let's change shoes for a second. What do you think if you were in Jesus' shoes? When mom and dad show up. What did you think that Jesus thought that mom and dad didn't know where he was for 3 days? We kind of fail to forget that Mary and Joseph didn't know where Jesus was, but Jesus kind of knew where Mary and Joseph were, but he didn't tell them. Did Jesus ask permission to stay in the temple that day? No. Is that his fault? We won't blame him. Fault. We won't put fault there. But he didn't ask because he probably knew the response of Mary and Joseph. No, you're traveling back with the caravan. But Jesus knew where he had to be. He knew where he had to go. He knew what he had to be doing. He knew a portion of his call was weighing on his mind. He was coming to an age where that message that he was going to be the Messiah was starting to form in him. Now, for centuries, there's been two different groups that have looked at this and said Jesus knew from the very birth exactly what he was going to be doing as the Messiah, as the Christ figure, from every step that he took on earth. There's another group that said Jesus didn't understand who he was fully until he came to the age of 30, where he felt his call and he began his ministry. So you've got two areas of their heretical views, two views going at each other right here, and we've got to be careful that we stay on that middle line. Jesus knew who he was. I'm sure Mary told him numerous times, but he didn't fully know what his call was going to be. As we read this today, we know what it is, but he didn't fully know it. And so he was growing not only physically, but he was growing in his knowledge of what God's plan for him was. And at the age of 12, we all know, 12 and 13, we start asking questions. We just don't assume things. We don't accept things at face value. We start questioning things. And that's what Jesus was doing. So Jesus, being the teenager who wants to ask questions and wants to learn as much as he can, was sitting in the temple there when Mary and Joseph turn the corner and they say, "Where have you been?" Now, sarcasm cannot be written in Greek. Did you hear that? Sarcasm can't be written in Greek. The original New Testament was written in Greek, and sarcasm cannot be written in Greek. It's impossible to do that. But if it was possible, this is where sarcasm really should have been. Think about Jesus' response. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Can't you hear a little bit of sarcasm as a teenager talking to their parents? I can. I don't even have teenagers yet, but I can still hear it coming from my son's lips. Where did you think I was going to be? So Jesus, being in the midst of these scholars for 3 days, an area where he didn't get the opportunity to spend on a regular basis, deep theological discussions, deep examination of Scripture for 3 straight days, and he was consumed by it because his call was forming within him, and he was consumed by the teachings. And then your parents show up and call you out in midst of all these people you've been spending 3 days with. You don't do that to a teenager. You're going to get sarcasm. And that's what we get here. "Did you not know where I was going to be? I'm in my father's house." Those words probably were pretty stinging to Joseph. We see Mary here speaking the words, but you can remember Joseph raised Jesus as his own son, even though biologically he was not. And so when Jesus says, "Don't you know I have to be in my Father's house to do my Father's business," that it probably hurt for a second. But then he remembered. He remembered who Jesus was. He was the Messiah, the Christ. And because of that, he was in his Father's house. Let's jump shoes for a second. We've been in Mary's shoes. We've been in Joseph's shoes. We've been in Jesus' shoes. What about the scholars that were there? Now, you have to understand about the temple courts. There was an area where conversations about Scripture took place. There was a place for worship. There was a place for dialogue. There was a place for sacrifices. There were different rooms for this. And the room in which Jesus is believed to have been in, he was in a room where there was dialogue going on with scholars from that time. Notice I said scholars. Now, Jesus, being a 12-year-old, sitting in that room for probably 3 days is highly unusual. First off, it was unusual for them to allow him to speak in that setting. For a young teenager like this, it was more about listening than speaking. And so at this time, you would imagine that Jesus was absorbing through listening to the scriptures being read and these scholars speaking, and he's digesting it through the mind of Christ. And so the scholars are watching this teenager, and they notice for 3 days he hasn't gone anywhere. There's something special about this teenager. And so we don't know if it started on day one, day two, or day three, but Jesus started asking questions. And he wasn't forbidden from it because he had been there for 3 days. And he starts asking questions that start making them think in a different way. Now, Jesus didn't tell them that they were wrong. To interpret that in the scripture is mistaken. Jesus was having dialogue about theirs, the deity, God. And there was constant conversation. And fortunately, the scholars allowed him to talk. Because it is said, the Greek word term used here is apokrisis. Basically, the scholars' minds were being changed by the words that Jesus was speaking. 3 days. You know, it starts making sense why the Christian church has put this scripture passage on this day in the midst of the church calendar, in the midst of Christmas Eve and Epiphany. That we see the scholar of Luke, the only gospel account that has this story written, the only gospel account that we have of Jesus as a teenager, we see why they put it here. Because Jesus was growing physically, mentally, and we're called to do the same thing and to approach this scene during the season of Advent, without being changed, without being challenged, just as those scholars were, is a lost opportunity. Mary and Joseph witnessed the Christ child growing to a teenager who was absorbing knowledge. And the Christ child is doing this, aren't we called to? Sunday, the Sunday that just doesn't work, we are reminded that there was a teenage child centuries ago who just didn't fit like everybody else. There was a mother and father who just didn't fit like every other people. There were scholars in the temple who were trying to grow in their understanding of the scripture and what God was calling them to do. And then they meet this teenage boy who changed their hearts and their minds. That's why this season just doesn't fit. And Father, we are reminded of that every single day. That the message that comes from the manger scene is that we're called to grow closer to you and more like you, to know more about you, to share that with the world. Father, we've been challenged. The question, are we willing to take that challenge? Father, we lift this prayer as a body of believers called out by you. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to this time of invitation, maybe there's something that you heard, a song that we sang, the beautiful anthem that our choir provided, some of the scripture passage, maybe something's been jumping out at you. I'll be down front to greet you, the altar, all of us. But I encourage you this morning, even if you don't walk